that we have invested 30 studies in the first and second Thessalonians and have pretty well gone through the material in a verse-by-verse manner, now that we have addressed how 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 is a very important teaching point, because Paul is teaching them that which is lacking in their faith. And then he gives them that which was lacking, meaning the Lord in the air, and he contrasts that in chapter 5 with what they already knew.
Yes.
And that being the destruction coming upon the earth. And now that we have advanced through 2 Thessalonians and went verse by verse through chapter 2, and by taking it as it stands, not reading into it any external personages such as the Holy Spirit, or
Amen.
Reading into it the body of Christ, you come away from chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians understanding that there's some hard language there, some difficult things there, but to go where some folks have gone with it, you kind of have to be leaning in that direction before you've got to this material in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And there is a mindset that would not allow God to be destructive or to send a strong delusion or those kinds of things, or for God to use the Antichrist to his advantage. And so those folks are probably more adept at teaching vacation Bible school than they are teaching adults, because their mentality is Jesus loves me, this I know, and not our God is a man of war. But that notwithstanding, we read chapter 2, I think we read it the entirety three times out loud as we were studying it, and now when you go back to it, you say, I don't see what the big deal is. I don't see why it's so difficult, and why would you want to make something of it that it isn't? Well, maybe the reason you'd want to make something of it that it isn't is because you have an agenda and don't have very many other places to go. If maybe that your prejudices and predilections and preconceived notions are showing. Now, if we can be objective, which isn't easy, because we all have our own worldviews, we all have our own belief systems, we can recognize that there is out there on planet Earth what is described as the Acts 2 dispensational position. And that's supposedly when the church started, when the Holy Ghost was given, and supposedly that's where the body of Christ begins. There is also what's called the Acts 28 position, which then limits your clear doctrinal books to the four prison epistles, and is a position not espoused by many, but some, and some of them very bright people, such as Bullinger. The Acts 28 position, then, with still Paul, but in a construct separate and apart from anything that goes on, except in Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and the teaching epistles. By doing that, you've limited yourself to really the four prison epistles. There is what I believe to be the correct position, which is mid-Acts, that the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 is given information. That information is built upon. But I know from Acts chapter 26, verses 16 and 17, that in Acts 9, Christ sends him to the Gentiles with a new message. So, that being the case then, so maybe I should say mid-Acts and then give you the addendum here of Acts 26, isn't it, 16 and 17?
Yeah.
where he sends them to the Gentiles, where he's recounting what was said in Acts 9. I've got those three dispensational positions with respect to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. I've got folks that reject all dispensationalism out of hand and have no use for it and no place for it. Some of them believe that we are in the time of building the kingdom so that Jesus and the church can run the kingdom. That was the position of the popes and the papacy during the Crusades and the Inquisition, that the Pope was a vicarious Jesus. Sometimes you hear the old-timey Methodist call the preacher the vicar. Vicarious. The old vicarious, the vicar. And since he, when he's seated on his throne, he speaks ex cathedra, he's the very oracle of God, the Pope. So when he would declare something ex cathedra, it was the marching orders for God's army on the earth, which was to go forth and to conquer. So that's what Rome did for 1,000+ years. The idea being, when they've got it all under the heel of the church and they're running everything and take the world, then Jesus can return and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Okay. The Pope crowned kings. The cardinal was more important in some countries than the king. He'd tell the king what to do. I don't know if you saw the movies in the 50s with Burt Lancaster, these guys being Sir Lancelot and the Knights of the Round Table and all. There was always a cardinal in there. Always, you know. And so it was showing you something that had a certain amount of historical veracity to it. Richard Green, Blaine, Robin Hood, you know. There are those who live in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, rather than the Hebrew epistles. There are those who live in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John who think the kingdom's in place and that we're now following the red letters and doing what Jesus said. So you've got amillennial, you've got postmillennial, you've got Acts 2, mid-Acts, and Acts 28, all these different positions out there. When a person is Acts 28, which I don't recommend by any stretch of the imagination, or a person is mid-Acts, one thing is clear. That one thing is a person with that understanding takes the posture on the belief system includes that we are operating according to the revelation of mystery. Can you say what? Yeah. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. We don't preach Christ any old which way. We preach him according to the revelation of mystery. So we are very much Pauline. We are very much mystery. We are very much heavenly. Now, that then would keep outside the box I've drawn being Petrine, being prophetic, being earthly. There's a separation. When you find somebody within the supposed right division, Pauline, mystery, heavenly confines, adding tithing. Is he right? He's wrong. He's snuck something in there that doesn't belong. I'm going to tell you why. He wants money. He doesn't just want money. He wants it regularly. Mm-hmm. Because the light bill's regular. Mm-hmm. And the guy that mows the grass, that's regular. Mm-hmm. He wants regular income. He wants cash flow. Well, the Lord taught the tithe. I heard one Baptist fellow say, didn't Abraham tithe? Was there a law with Abraham? No. Abraham was before the law. So there's giving without the law, right? Tithing. Well, if you're without the law, shouldn't you still tithe? You ever heard that one?
Oh, yeah.
Is that a good one? I mean, you could almost sell that one, couldn't you? If you're a crook, you could.
Oh, yeah.
Some of you about ready to rewrite your check, right? I remember one fellow. I've been at this too long. He started attending, and his offering check was something like $78.41. And I thought, I'm looking at a tithe check there.
Oh, yeah.
And then he learned tithing wasn't necessary. What's his next check?
$75.
And then 50. Mm-hmm. And then 10. And then we got the magic number. Long as I had him under the law, it was better for me. I turned him loose. He ended up not giving anything. He got such liberty, he even quit coming. His wife and kids still came, but it was rare to see him. Unless it was a work project. Oh, he loved to paint, he loved to carve.
Yeah.
But listen to me, he didn't like that.
No.
The fella who's a mid-ax, even a 28er, but a mid-ax Pauline dispensationalist, who teaches the tithe, he wouldn't get away with it, number one. You'd have a hard time finding Paul saying anything, well, Romans 13, maybe I could finesse that around. But you know it's a wrong thing.
Yes.
I'm going to suggest to you that when you have men in the mid-act so-called movement teaching that the body of Christ goes through the tribulation, you've got somebody who has mid-axe frosting on an Acts 2 cake.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that he is still confounding Acts 2 with mid-axe.
Yes.
Now this happens when men aren't the students that they should be.
Yes.
When men don't learn the material.
Yeah.
We have a gentleman known to all of us, Brother Moma, who went to Florida to the Orlando Bible Conference, where nobody's wrong, everybody's right.
Yeah.
And taught that the body of Christ goes through the tribulation. Mark's never graduated anywhere.
No.
He's never been ordained by anybody. As far as I know, he's never attended a school. I'm not trying to worship a school. But you know, that also means what he's getting, you don't know where he's getting it from. And what he's teaching, you don't know what he's teaching from. And if you knew his dad, you'd be worried about that. Dad, one of the 10 nicest guys I've ever known.
Oh, yeah.
And he was a doctrinal bonkers. I mean, over the rainbow with Dorothy and Toto. Scary. Weird. Sentences you didn't understand. It was. So when things happen, and somebody in the mid-axe movement, well, here's a guy who's a mid-axe conference holder in the Smoky Mountains, and he spits on everything mid-axe now. And if it were on fire, he wouldn't spit on it. But he spits on everything mid-axe now. He ridicules everybody that's mid-axe now. And his website is just laced with vitriol against the mid-axe position. You know what he's teaching? We get to go through the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
recidivism.
Yeah.
He's gone back. I don't know that he ever left the Acts 2 Commission.
No.
He just put a little dispensational frosting. And the key to it all is when somebody mixes Israel in the body of Christ, you're going to have a mess on your hands. And we've dealt with that. We've gone through the verses. We've demonstrated those sorts of things. When Acts 2 is taken as the launching pad, that's all about Israel, and they are the people that go through the tribulation. So if that's where you are, it follows as the night to day, that's where you go. That is something that is a fault when a person really hasn't closed the door on his Acts 2 past, his post-millennial past, his amillennial past. He's not clearly Pauline, heavenly, operating according to the revelation of the mystery. He's mixing down the programs. I'm going to suggest to you, and this is something you need to pay no attention to, because I really can't know somebody else's motives. But I'm going to suggest to you that most of the time, when folks get caught up in this mentality, it's got a conspiratorial aspect to it.
No.
It's got a siege mentality, us against the world aspect to it. It's a place to really be careful about going there. Folks can make up conspiracies about everything.
Yeah.
And folks will believe just about everything. Who's the drug head that died yesterday?
Well, the singer?
Amy Winehouse. Amy Winehouse died yesterday. Oh, we've got a conspiracy here. We've got a cult here.
Yes.
How old was Amy Winehouse?
27.
How old was Janis Joplin?
27.
How old was Kurt Cobain?
27.
How old was Jimi Hendrix?
27.
Oh.
I see something.
That's the cult of the 27. Google it.
Yeah.
Lots of people believe in it.
Yeah.
Obviously, Elvis was 7 years late.
Yeah.
But he was the king. But there's always people ready to believe. To think that there are United States of America citizens who believe we killed 3,000 of our own citizens on 9/11. Hmm. And now we're sending our young people over, and 4,000 of them have died in Iraq, Iran, or Iraq and Afghanistan for something we did to ourselves. There's people willing to believe that. The woman who sang the marvelous version of the national anthem. Is that Roseanne Barr?
Yeah.
She'd be that. There's people willing to believe all kinds of crazy things. I know this. If the Illuminati and the Bilderbergers and the 40th degree Masons, I didn't know the word for it, see, it's a secret. If all those people got together and were hatching out plots with George Soros, and they were going to take you over, you'd be the last person on the planet to know about it.
Yes, exactly.
It wouldn't be everywhere the way that it is.
Yeah.
Now, you can learn from history. I think it's instructive to learn from history. What's the last name of a previous Mormon apostle who also served as governor? Oh, in 1898, a case went before the Supreme Court to maintain the liberty of polygamy. What's that case called?
Romney
versus USA. The Romneys have a long and storied Mormon history.
Oh, yeah.
Has anybody told you that? You know he's a Mormon. You know he was involved in the Olympics. Has anybody told you about Dad, Grandpa, and Great-Grandpa? That name is a rock star name.
Oh, yes.
In the Mormon Church.
Yes, it is.
Has anybody pointed it out to you? Any of the talking heads on any of the networks?
That's an apostle.
Yeah, isn't that funny? Well, he might not believe the same as I know. Probably he doesn't. But if you wanted to run somebody that's going to carry the West for you, you picked a pretty good name.
And he can buy Chicago.
Hey, probably. It's been for sale more than once.
Especially
the guy with the hair. Yeah. Blago sold it one time.
Yeah.
So, yeah, you can learn from history. It would be good to learn from history. It would be good not to repeat the mistakes made in the past. To think that you are so prescient that you can predict what the mob and what the conspirators are doing, and that's another thing. If you're in the tribulation, you really kind of like that mentality. If it's you against the world, you kind of like conjuring up devils so that this one is not really just a bad politician. He's got the mark of the beast on him. Has that been said of my president that's in office now? And there's a lot of people that think the black skin is the mark of the beast. Because they got caught that at church.
Yes. Shameful.
Didn't they?
Yeah.
I know. Is it true?
Oh, yeah.
We're stuck, huh? We're going to have to deal with that level of error and ignorance. The biggest mistake ever comes from Matthew 24. When it comes to mixing prophecy and mystery, the launching pad is Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. Now learn a parable of a fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Well, the fig tree, blossoming, is supposed to be Israel in 1948. Summer's nigh. If you buy into that, the rest is easy. If you buy into the people living in Israel today being the Israel of God, viable, prophetic Israel, the rest is easy. It would be good if you had more to go with this. So let's take a difficult passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and make this part. That's the kind of thing that's going on. Now, verse 34, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. The reason the nutburgers are out there saying 1988 is what?
40 years.
40 years meaning what?
A generation.
One generation. So, 1988 was given as the end time by everybody from Hal Lindsey to Colin Deal to Edgar C. Wisenant to Peter Sturgis Ruttman. And the reason was Israel became a nation in 1948. They added 40 years and came to 1988 as the fulfillment of this verse. Might I respectfully point out to you, in Matthew chapter 1, there are 14 generations, and they come to 45.75 years. So that changes the math. Might I point out to you that in Psalm chapter 90, in verse 10, you could make a generation either 70 or 80 years. That changes the math. Or, how long was David as a king over his generation?
40 years.
100. Prophetic.
Oh, prophetic.
And so, I can find, without really working up much of a sweat, although it is hot in here, I can find four different lengths of a generation. Well, if you're selling a book in 1986, then I'm going to use this one.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That one comes and goes. I'm Harold Camping. I'm going to write 1994. And I'm going to put it out in 1990.
Yeah.
Which happened.
Yep.
So, I can find four different generations, Numbers chapter 32, verses 12 and 13, to have the 100. And that's so simple. Why? There was one guy, naked as a jaybird, outdoors, waiting for the Lord. Somebody else came and got him.
Oh, yeah.
Some of the stories that came out of Harold Camping's most recent are so pitiful. And then back in 1988, ostensibly, there were people selling their properties. And signs are always associated with Israel because they require a sign.
Yes.
The tribulation is a sign, time of real signs and lying signs and wonders.
Yes. Oh.
We're not a candidate for either.
No.
We've gone through this material and we've seen it, but it's not difficult to grab hold of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and add it to your belief system if you started in Acts 2, if you started in the wrong place.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you started with conspiratorial thinking or prophetic thinking, and now you're just trying to find verses. That's what the fellow in the Smoky Mountains has done. If you've read his website or the 8 pages I gave you from his website, if you know that, you think all this guy's trying to do is keep verses from here and there. And anytime he finds the word tribulation, he makes it always the same thing when it isn't.
Amen.
So, people said the fig tree budded in 1948. Please turn to Judges 9. You say, Judges 9. My premise here, and you think about it and decide what to do with it, what you will, is that people, dispensationalist teaching, we go into the tribulation. We're never real dispensationalists to start with. They never had the Pauline doctrine solid to start with, and they've gone back to their old ways of thinking.
Yeah.
And now they don't have to tithe, and they add a little gray frost in there.
Yeah.
But their doctrine is solidly something else. If the budding of the fig tree was in 1948, when Israel was reconstituted as a nation, wouldn't that require that the fig tree in the Bible be Israel? Judges chapter 9 and verse 8. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, rain thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I be my fatness, wherewith the honor me, they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees. And the trees said unto the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. And the fig tree said unto them, shall I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? And then the tree said unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. I've got me four trees. I've got them in the garden someplace. I'm going to suggest to you that these are the trees that were the choice in the garden and that Adam and Eve ate a grape, but that's another matter entirely. I've got a fig tree, and I've got an olive tree. I've got a bramble. And what's my fourth choice?
The
vine tree. So I've got those identified. It didn't help me much. Let's continue in Psalm 80. I'm reading about trees. One tree wants to be boss over the other trees. The bramble's willing to do it. In Psalm chapter 80, in verse 8, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Who did God bring out of Egypt?
It's Israel.
Yeah. Did you give them a land and plunk them in it?
Yeah.
So, Israel, that budded, wouldn't have been the fig if it were Israel. It would have been the vine.
Yes.
So I'm not even solid in my basic definitions, am I? There are four choices for how long a generation is, and there may be more. I found four easily. So, isn't that interesting? I find four kinds of trees having a discussion about who's going to run things. One of them is willing to run things if you bow down to me. And in Psalm 80, I find myself taking a vine out of Egypt. That's national Israel. So the vine, turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Now let me say something, and it's going to be smart alecky, and you know I can be that way. And the people who want the budding of the fig tree to be Israel in 1948, they didn't check out any of these verses. They didn't check out who the fig tree was, who the vine tree was, who the bramble was. And never went up. I'm going to tell them they don't want to hear it.
No.
They're dead set. We're living in the end times. Put the kids in the station wagon morning. We're headed for the hills. Isaiah chapter 5. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard, very fruitful head. He fenced it and gathered out the stones, planted choice is fine, built a tower in the midst of it, made a wine press therein, and would bring forth grape, bring forth wild grapes. Oh, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, O men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have done? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought forth wild grapes. Well, that was a problem the Lord had with the vine, wasn't it? That
yeah.
Wasn't bringing forth grapes. And so, who is the vine in Isaiah chapter 5?
Verse 7.
Drop down to verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, not the fig. So you drive down Dorothy Lane and there's a church called the Vineyard. Mm-hmm. By the very name on the door, what do they just say?
Mm-hmm.
When you go in there, then what can you expect?
That's
signs and wonders and bring it in the kingdom.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
You don't have to have more degrees than a thermometer to get this, but you have to spend some time in your Bible.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Hmm?
Yes.
Verse 7 kind of screams off the page, doesn't it?
Yes.
So the budding of the fig tree. What do you do with the fig leaf?
You cover
yourself. You cover yourself. It's religious Israel. It's not national Israel.
Yeah.
Oh, boy. Now, of course, fig leaves were sewn together in Genesis chapter 3. And the dead mason lying in his casket has an apron on him, which is meant to be his covering cloth, which symbolizes his good works, whereby he has climbed the ladder to get into heaven. So the Masonic Lodge uses the fig leaf to this day. The bramble tree is going to be most likely fallen Israel worshiping idols.
Yep.
The olive tree is going to be involved with God's Spirit. The fig tree is going to be religious practices and wrong ones at that. The vine tree is going to identify the national presence of Israel. Christ curses a fig tree. Matthew chapter 21, verses 17 and 19. Israel, like that fig tree, withers away. Romans 11:11, Romans 9:32, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. So you see why I might have some trouble paying much attention to the headlines about Israel. I've got a Mormon fella. Recently, on the TV program he's retired from, telling me that Israel is the key to the West. And seated with him, two seats over, is one of the brightest guys you'll ever hear, David Barton.
Yes.
Of Wall Builders, Inc. David Barton can quote you facts and figures. It's stunning how that man's memory works.
Yeah.
Glenn Beck says, Israel is the key to Western freedom and Western civilization. And two seats over, David Barton says, yes, that's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Yeah.
And I saw that happen with my own eyes last month.
Yeah.
Mm. Those folks are ready to go through the tribulation or anything else from the prophecy program you want to dump on.
Yes.
Because they have not separated out the Pauline position from the prophetic position. if I'm wrong and the two things come together, we've already demonstrated over and again that makes God a liar.
That's it.
That puts God in conundrums that can't be ameliorated.
No.
In that he's not a man that he should lie. He tells me it's his will that all men be saved. He tells people in the tribulation, I'm going to send you a strong delusion so you believe a lie.
Yeah.
Function that your soul's going to have. So the perils of accepting a prophetic mindset in the dispensation of God's grace are very practical.
Yes.
Siege mentality. We're right and they're wrong and it's us against the world and we'll have to do whatever, and pretty soon somebody shoots somebody.
Yeah.
Conspiracy theories. Well, she's got an orange bow in her hair, and the orange, that's from the orange men in Northern Ireland.
Mm-hmm.
And the orange men in Northern Ireland, they were part of the Protestant Reformation, and we can't have any orange men in here because we're an egalitarian country with a million Catholics and
yep,
everything, and you're in it too. So everything becomes conspiratorial, and everything
yeah.
becomes and the focus that God would have us to have is lost.
Yes.
We're not interested in seeing souls saved and saints edified. We're interested in winning America for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And the devil says, who cares? Go ahead. See how you do. So it really does matter.
Yes, it does.
The study on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians then has mercifully come to an end.